Oh, good morning. Wonderful to see you. It's fantastic to be looking at that passage in Luke's Gospel. If you do have a Bible, worth keeping it open to Luke chapter 1, in verse 5. It is great to be with you this morning. Let's pray together as we dig into this part of the Scriptures. Blessed Lord, you've caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Help us then to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that, encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast to the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what you thought as we read that passage from Luke's Gospel, as we heard that passage just then. Did it feel close to you? Or did it feel far away? Did it feel familiar, or did it feel distant? This passage that we heard, I think, is at once both very close and at the same time so far. It's close to us, it's familiar, in that it deals with real human situations that we know and that are close to many of us. We meet a couple with a deep longing for a child. They're childless, and they desperately want a child. Some of you may have felt that deep longing, may have felt that ache. But even if you haven't had that particular unfulfilled longing, you will know what it's like to long for something that doesn't happen. It's a common human experience. If you don't know that, just wait. Before long, you'll find out, because we all find that out at some point. So this passage from Luke is close to us in its humanness in that way, and in the very human reality of having doubts and questions. Zechariah has these doubts when he's presented with this extraordinary experience, and that's a normal thing for humans to have doubts and questions. This passage pictures common human experience. It's close to us in that way. And yet, it's so far away as well, so far from us in its setting. It presents this extraordinary angelic appearance, which isn't an everyday happening, and it takes place in a foreign culture, a culture and religion that's far away from the experience of most of us. Verse 9, it mostly happens in this temple, many thousands of kilometers and a couple of thousand years distance from where we are. It seems almost like it happens a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It seems almost like another world to us. And for that reason, it might seem like it doesn't really touch our world. But what's interesting about this passage is that the author of the Gospel, Luke, who's our guide through these events, he doesn't play down the distance for us. He doesn't sort of make it seem less distance. He doesn't play it down at all. And you might think, well, obviously he doesn't, because Luke was from that world and from that faraway place. But actually, it's quite surprising. See, last week we saw that Luke was writing the Gospel to a fellow called, as John Mark remembered when I talked on Friday night, called Theophilus. Theophilus, that's very good. John Mark remembered most of the sermon when I talked to him the other day. I was very impressed. He was writing to this guy called Theophilus. And Theophilus was a guy who had heard some of the things about Jesus, but Luke wanted to make clear that he could be certain about those things. And Luke calls him in verse 3, just before our passage, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which seems to be a respectful way of speaking to a Greek statesman. That, along with the style of writing that Luke uses in the first four verses and in much of the Gospel, and indeed in much of the sequel to the Gospel, the Acts of the Apostles, the style that he uses there and many of the concerns that Luke addresses as he writes, all of that put together, when you look at the whole picture, it looks pretty strongly like Luke was writing especially for Greek and Roman background audience. Not Jewish audience, but Greek and Roman background audience. People who were educated in the Greek and Roman world with all their philosophy and their rhetoric and their politics. And to people like that, this sudden shift to a temple in Jerusalem, which to them was a backwater in the middle of nowhere, with priestly divisions and Jewish stuff, religious stuff going on, all of that would have seemed very strange to the people that Luke was particularly writing for. Would have seemed very distant, very foreign. Luke would have had every reason to play down the strange Jewish flavor of the story, but he doesn't at all. The story is very Jewish in style and content and all the things he talks about. And it would have seemed about as foreign to Theophilus as it does to us. And in case you're so familiar with the Bible that you've forgotten this, this story does indeed seem strange to many, many people. I well remember my brother's partner reading through Luke's Gospel. I said, you know, you should read it through. And he did. God bless him. It was a great thing. But he said to me at the end, there's a whole lot of supernatural stuff that's really strange. It just seemed very foreign to him. And a friend of my other brother, who knew the Christian story, was based strongly in one place, in Israel, a long time ago. He told me that he thought, well, that seems to make it distant from us. It seems like it doesn't have anything to do with us because it's from over there and from a long time ago. See, it seems very far away to many of us. It seems very distant to many of us, just as it would have to Theophilus. And Luke doesn't play that down at all. Why not? Why doesn't Luke kind of dress it up in a different way to make it seem less far away? Well, it's actually because this far-offness, this distance that it sort of has, the very things that make this passage seem like they are a long way away from us, are actually the reason that it is so close to us, so relevant. Which sounds strange, I know, so let me try to show you what I mean. The religious and cultural setting of this story is very particular. It's very Jewish. Verse 5, we see the Jewish priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, who's a descendant of the tribe of Aaron, another very sort of priestly Jewish tribe. And verses 8 to 10, we see Zechariah at the Jewish temple at the Jewish time of prayer, offering incense to God in a very Jewish way. And Luke is showing us that the greatest work of God in history was starting amongst the Jewish people, fulfilling Jewish hopes, because God had made promises to these Jewish people. You see them, if you look down at verses 16 and 17, you see these promises reflected. It speaks of turning the people of Israel back to the Lord, and of the spirit and power of Elijah. That sounds a bit like what we heard from the Old Testament reading, which Haley read for us, from the Jewish prophet Malachi. These promises to the Jewish people were starting to be fulfilled in their most significant way. But God had also promised that through this particular Jewish people, he would bless the whole world. We saw a bit of that last week. See, through this one group of people, this particular group of people, the whole world was going to end up being given hope and blessing. They were like the funnel for the blessing of God, that it would go out to the whole world. And that was starting to happen now. In fact, it was at that particular point of history, in that very Jewish time and place, that God was going to enter into human history like he'd never done before. Did you see that? Look at the end of verse 17, the very end of verse 17. This baby that Elizabeth was going to have was going to be called John, and John will come to, very end of verse 17, he will come and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a hint there, which is going to play out as the story goes on, that the Lord God himself is going to enter into human history, and John is preparing people for the Lord, preparing people for God to enter into our world. And so here, in the announcement of the coming of this baby John, God is starting a work amongst this particular Jewish people far away from here, but that work is going to bring a new and wonderful knowledge and presence of God into the whole world, to every culture throughout time, including to Rangiora in 2020. It's far away, but it's far away in order to bring God close. It's a little bit similar with the strangeness of the angelic appearance, which you see in verse 11, where Gabriel appears to Zechariah and gives him this message from God. And then, so that's quite an unusual thing. And then also, this very old couple conceives miraculously, which is also an unusual thing. These are extraordinary, unusual events. But if this is the beginning of God breaking into the world in a new and powerful way, if it's the beginning of that, what else would we expect but extraordinary events? And some people will say, and some people do say, Oh, it just seems too strange. It seems too far away. It's too different. I just can't accept it. But if it's just possible that God has broken into this world in a special way in order to make himself known, then we need to be open to the possibility that God has done that at a particular time and place and in a particular way that is far away from us. He wouldn't have to do it at a time that's near us or in a way that we're used to. He could do it in a way very different to what we'd expect. Maybe that's just how God did it, in a faraway place, in a different time. But he's broken into the world for real. It's a bit like this. Imagine I was expecting someone to get in touch with me. And I'm thinking that maybe they would text me or message me, because let's just pretend I'm young for a minute, and I don't realize that phones get used for calling. I think they're only used for the internet and for text messages and stuff. But then my phone rings. And I see that it's the number of the person who I'm expecting to be in touch with me. Now, at that point, when my phone rings, I've got two choices. I can either stand there and say to myself, I don't understand why they're ringing me. Why didn't they just text me or message me? Because that's what I'm used to. That's what I expected. Why are they ringing me? I don't get it. This doesn't seem right. I can either do that, I can stand there all day and say that, or I can answer the call and actually speak to them. Because the fact is, they are calling. They're getting in touch. Even if it's not the way I was expecting, even if it's not the way that I'm used to, even if it's not the way that's familiar to me or close to me, they're trying to communicate. So I better answer the call, or else I'm going to end up missing the chance to connect with them. And it's a bit like that with God. We can engage with the way that he has broken into the world, the way that he did it in this faraway place, this faraway time, or we can just stand around saying, well, he should have done it in a different way. He should have done it in a way that's closer to me. He should have done it in a way that I understand better, a way that I'm more familiar with. We've got a choice. We can either engage with God the way he did it, the way he's communicating to us, the way he's connecting to us, or we can just say he should have done it a different way. So can I just say, if you haven't before, please at least look into this honestly to see if God did indeed break into the world in the first century in that faraway place, because Luke claims he did, and Luke had done the investigation. Look into it if you haven't done that before. Look into it carefully. If you want to know more about that, please speak to me afterwards. I'd love to chat to you about that. But if you're more familiar with this, dear Christian brothers and sisters who are familiar with this, we do need to accept that God has his own ways, and he has the right to act in his own ways. Sometimes his ways seem strange to us, but we need to engage him as he presents himself to us. We need to engage him in the ways that he chooses to engage us. Sometimes, for instance, we read the Bible and it can seem foreign or distant to us. Some parts of it can seem like, wow, that's a long way. I don't understand that. It's very unusual. It can be from a culture far, far away. And fair enough, if you find it like that, it is like that sometimes. It's okay. But sometimes we then use that as a reason to say, well, I don't think I'm going to read the Bible. I'm just going to pray. Well, I might not read the Bible. I might just read a different book that I understand more easily. Or I might read a devotional, but I'm not going to read the Bible itself. But this is the record of where God broke into the world. This is the inspired record of where God speaks to us, because he broke in through Jesus. And through this book, which records that inbreaking, God continues to speak today. In fact, the Bible is his usual and most significant way of continuing to speak. God may speak in all kinds of ways. I'm sure he does speak in all kinds of ways. But the way he's promised to speak, most of all, is through his word, the Bible, as it brings us the spirit-inspired message of Jesus Christ. So we don't want to forget God's ways of promising to speak to us and say, well, God, you should speak to me in a different way. He's promised to speak to me this way. And in this world, this word from far away, when we do read it, it speaks to us of things that are close. Like Zechariah's doubt in verse 18. Let's have another look at that, verse 18. After this extraordinary experience that Zechariah had, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. It's not something I usually say about my wife because I think I get in trouble. But, something that Zechariah says, I'm an old man, my wife's well long years. In some ways, that's the most natural thing in the world is to say, how can I be sure? To wonder how you're going to have a baby when you're very old and you and your wife have been childless your whole life. And so you might think Zechariah gets treated a bit harshly here because he's struck dumb until the baby's born. He will be silent. He won't be able to speak until John is born. You might think that's a bit harsh just for having natural doubts. But actually, through that discipline that he gets a sign that he's seeking. See, the sign of the truth of what he was told is in the fact that he will no longer be able to speak. You can imagine, every time for the next 9 months, Zechariah tried to speak, and he can't say anything. Every time, he'd be reminded that God's word could be trusted. Every time he tries to speak, he'd be reminded, I can trust God's word because it comes true. And that might sound like a bit of a bitter reminder, like every time he tries to speak, it'd be kind of a bit bitter. But actually, I don't think it would have been bitter for Zechariah, because he would have been reminded that he was going to become the father of a child who would be great in the sight of the Lord, verse 15. Every time he tried to speak and he couldn't, he'd think, I'm going to be the father of a child who'll be great in the sight of the Lord, who'll be the beginning of the greatest fulfillment of God's promises in history. You see, even through our doubts like what Zechariah had, even through them, God can work. And our doubts can't stop the purposes of God from going forward. Zechariah couldn't, neither can ours. The other very human closeness of this story is the childlessness of this couple, this ache and this longing that they had. It's a very sensitive subject. They see their prayer answered. Verse 13, Elizabeth will bear a child. But this answer to prayer for them is actually bigger than that. Verse 14, this child, John, will be a joy and a delight to you. The angel says, many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. See, this child will be a delight to Elizabeth and Zechariah, but he'll be much more. The answer to their prayer is going to be an answer that blesses all people everywhere. As this baby comes, this baby John comes and prepares the way for the Lord, the blessing to Zechariah and Elizabeth will become a blessing to all who call on the name of the Lord. The answer to their prayer will become a blessing to others who are childless. It won't take away the very real pain of not being able to have children, but it will mean even those who never have children can be guaranteed a place in the family of God, a family that will never end. And so too for those who've lost children, those whose children have gone astray, those who've parented in ways that they look back on and regret. The blessing of Zechariah and Elizabeth will lead to blessing for many broken families. As verse 17, John will turn the hearts of the fathers to children. He'll begin the work that will open the way for people from every place and every culture to be brought into the family of God, no matter how broken their earthly family is, no matter how broken your earthly family is. This is preparing the way for you to be brought into the family of God. We do long for God to complete this work now, for these hard things to be gone. I know it's hard to wait, but still, John's birth at that time and place, far away, was the beginning of God's work, which would have effects into eternity. John was preparing the way for a certain person, this person who would go to the point of shedding his own blood, make sure that we would never be alone, to bring us into God's family, to bring God to us, so that for all who come to Jesus, there will in the end indeed be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. God has acted. God will act. God is acting. He has come close and is bringing close to him all of us who are willing. Ever since that particular time and place where he began to break in, ever since then, God is calling. He's calling you. Will you answer him? Will you put your hope in him? Let me lead us in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that though these events that we read of this morning happened in a faraway place and a long time ago, they continue to have effect for us now. Thank you that this story of what happened in a culture far distant from us has become our story as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John was preparing the way for. Thank you that by your Spirit you continue to speak through the story of these events. And we continue to hear the great news that is for us, that we are brought into your family, that we are made your people through the one John prepared the way for. As we continue to hear his story, bless us, open our hearts, and help us to answer your call. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.